Tonight I'm proclaiming God's word from the Gospel, Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we meditate on the words of your Son, fill us with your Holy Spirit, so that you may see only our acts of piety, so that we may live as wise people who have our hearts at home in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we hear this reading, this gospel reading, every Ash Wednesday, and it starts with these words: beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, this notion of practicing your piety, in this translation, they're trying to unpack for us something which is difficult perhaps to get a handle on. So as we get into this sermon, I'm going to encourage you to start thinking about friendship and the things that are natural to human friendship. Things that aren't commanded, but will naturally occur. So in a normal human friendship, it's natural that there should be conversation. Friends naturally talk with each other. There's no commandment that friends should talk with each other. It's simply part of friendship. In friendship, there's also sharing. It's natural that friends share with each other. There is a spontaneous generosity between people who are friends. Again, this is not commanded. It simply occurs between friends. Likewise, there is a natural capacity and willingness to help out when our friend is in need. Talking, sharing, helping, all these things could rightly be called the piety of friendship. When they are done well, a friendship is built up. But when they are done not at all or poorly, friendship is placed in jeopardy. Now, this experience of human friendship can help us understand tonight's teaching from Jesus, and especially what Jesus means by our piety. When, in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about almsgiving, prayer, and fasting, he is talking about things which naturally occur when there is friendship with God. And when they are done well, as disciples, they build up friendship with God. But when they are done not at all or poorly, they can be destructive. Now, the basic teaching from Jesus in this part of the Sermon on the Mount can be summed up in this way: don't do these things that show friendship with God only when other people are watching, so that they'll see what you do. If you act this way, you will miss out on your reward from God. In fact, you will find that eventually your heart is not with God in heaven, but only here on earth. On the other hand, do those things that show friendship with God when only he can see, and your Father will richly reward you, and you'll find that your heart is where he is, in heaven. Now, just to make clear before I go on, Jesus here is speaking to his disciples. He is speaking to people who already have been called by him. They could do nothing to earn the call to be disciples. They could only receive this call graciously. This is how it is also with us. We already are disciples of Christ. We are not here talking about earning our way into heaven. But we are receiving teaching from our Lord Jesus about to hear about how we can live well and even how we can invest wisely as people who have a calling freely given to us by God. Okay, let's hear what Jesus has to say specifically. He starts with almsgiving, that is, with helping people who are in need. Jesus says this: so whenever you give alms, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. Okay, let's say we have a friend and we go out together to lunch. And this friend invites someone else who's actually in need. They're not particularly cashed up. And we have the capacity to be generous. And let's say we decide we're going to pay for their meal. It's easily done. But let's say we then do this. Make a big song and dance about how we're paying for their meal. Showing how much we have and how we'd like to help them in their need. If in this human situation this happened, would it build friendship up, do you think? To my mind, it would bring shame on the person who lacks resources, and it would test the friendship by an ostentatious show of generosity. Well, this is how it is with God. We have friendship with God, and we're able to be generous in a different way. Let's say at this restaurant, we pay in a simple way, so that no one sees and perhaps no one knows exactly who paid the bill. Maybe our friend knows. It builds up the friendship. The person who is in need is not shamed and enjoys a good meal. The human community is built up. People in need are people that God brings into our lives. God is our friend. And he has friends that he introduces us to. And sometimes we are in our position to help them in simple but effective ways. Jesus assures us that when we help his friends, our Father sees. And the Father who sees how we treat Jesus' friends will reward us, will more than pay us back for the generosity we show in these situations. We can trust that the Father sees. St. Paul talks about sowing in a sparing way or sowing lavishly. If we sow lavishly, we'll get a rich harvest. This is teaching to justified people. This is Jesus' way of saying the same thing. Our Lord and the apostles hand on the one teaching to us. Now, Jesus gives similar teaching when it comes to prayer, especially what we might call devotional prayer. And again, if you get the idea of friendship and things which are natural to friendship, I think you're tuning in well to this teaching. After all, we know that Jesus and his disciples prayed corporately and publicly. There's nothing wrong with it. Jesus here is talking about a devotional style of prayer that flows naturally from friendship with God. Prayer which is not commanded, but springs up when we have God as our friend. Now, first of all, Jesus gives us a warning as disciples. Whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. Let's say that we have a friend, and we can speak before others to them eloquently and in a heartfelt way about who they are and what their friendship means to us. But let's say when the audience goes, we don't even acknowledge they're there, let alone talk with them. What's been going on, really? What is the talk of friendship if that's what happens? I think all of us can understand that if we did this with a human friend, the friendship would be placed in jeopardy. Well, Jesus is asking us to think about how we pray with God. If we pray to God only when other people are watching and we have our prayer life as a show for others to show how spiritual we are, well, we'll have a reward, just not from God. Maybe we'll have the reward of thinking we're pretty good spiritually, or maybe thinking that others think that we're good. But this is far from a lasting reward. Jesus says there is a great way to talk with God when we pray devotionally. This is what he says. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you. Talk with God in prayer, Jesus is saying. But do it away from an audience. You won't be wasting your time in doing this. God, your Heavenly Father, will see, will hear, and he'll more than reward you for the time that you give up in prayer. When we do this, we are exercising our faith in God and our faith in the words of the Lord Jesus. By the way, we miss out some verses here in our reading tonight, because at this point, Jesus assures us that we don't need to wear God down with our prayers. Just like in true friendship, we don't need to wear people down with our conversation. What's more, at this point in the gospel, he gives us the Lord's Prayer, a prayer we can take into our closet when we pray privately with God. So let's suppose you're thinking to yourself, I could do this, pray devotionally on my own, but what would I say? Jesus gives you a prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And if that's all you do, on your own, before God, your Father sees, he will reward you. And you can know that it's a prayer that your Father wants to hear, that you'll be asking for excellent things. Okay, Jesus then goes to give teaching about fasting. First, a note about fasting. There is some excellent teaching on fasting in the Lutheran tradition by the theologian Martin Chemnitz. If you'd like to receive this teaching, I can make some copies for you. It's definitely worth reading. He goes through the scriptures from the Old Testament to the New and shows that there is a unified way of thinking about fasting. Fasting basically is, most simply put, going without food for a certain amount of time, or maybe going without certain foods for a certain amount of time. So maybe we skip lunch or a day's meal, or maybe we skip chocolate or coffee or things like this. It's part of the scriptural witness, part of what Jesus did, and part of what we do as also Jesus' disciples. Not commanded, but it comes up naturally in the Christian community as we follow our Lord Jesus. When we fast, we give up something good for the sake of something better. Perhaps think of an athlete who takes care of their diet for the sake of winning a medal. There's some good goal involved in giving up food. By the way, also, fasting by extension can mean things like letting go of television for a while, or computer games, or whatever it is that might take your time. Well, Jesus has this to say about what we should and shouldn't do when we fast. And whenever you fast, he says, don't look dismal, like the hypocrites, the actors, those wearing masks. For they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they're fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. Imagine a friend invites you to their own wedding. They're getting married. You go along quite happily to celebrate with them. You go to the ceremony, and then there's a wait between the ceremony and the reception. Perhaps a bit longer than you'd like to wait to eat. And imagine in that situation, you started to put on a bit of a show. Oh, I'm going without food, but I'm doing it all out of love for the bridegroom. I feel pretty dreadful, frankly. And if you heard someone carry on like this, would think, what's going wrong here? The feast is coming. The fast is for the sake of the feast. And when there is friendship, the conviviality, especially at a wedding, is at its height. Don't look dismal as the play actors who are thinking only of the human community, Jesus is saying. There is a great feast prepared by God. Jesus, in fact, gives us this positive teaching. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. As God's people, when we fast, we are preparing for that great wedding feast to come, which is the marriage feast of Christ and his bride, the church. So there's no need to show ourselves miserable when we are in fact building up an appetite for the meal that God provides. Think, by the way, in the small catechism, how fasting can also be a good outward bodily preparation for receiving the Lord's Supper, at the heart of which, of course, is not fasting, but the great words of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Let me participate in a foretaste of the feast to come. Now, Jesus brings this teaching together with a final warning and a promise. He says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal." It's a bad way to invest. If this is where you put your life's work, you'll get a reward, but it won't be a lasting one. And there's a reward which can fail so easily and be taken out of your hands so easily. Instead, Jesus encourages us to think about a different way of investing, but with God. He says, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If we invest only in worldly things, we have a worldly return only on our investment of our life. But if we, as God's dearly loved children, who don't earn our way into God's mercy, but who, having received mercy, and as friends of the Lord Jesus, if we invest wisely in heavenly things, then Jesus assures us we will have a heavenly return on our investment. And more than that, he says, we will find that our hearts are with God. I don't have a large investment portfolio. If I'd spent my life doing this, however, I'm pretty sure I'd watch the portfolio and the stock market very closely. And given my weaknesses, I think that I might find myself captivated very quickly by earthly things. We're all susceptible. We all naturally follow the god mammon. We need help. Jesus is the one who frees us here. And we'll think about this as we go on so that our hearts can be in practical places, in godly practical places. What Jesus is saying tonight can be tried out. There's nothing theoretical about it. Right now, today, you can take Jesus' teaching and live by it. Also, fasting, almsgiving, and prayer fit together practically. If you fast from food, you will have the money that you otherwise spent on food to be able to give to those in need. And you will have the time that you otherwise spent eating free for devotional prayer. Fasting, almsgiving, devotional prayer, they fit together in the Lord's teaching and in the life of the church. So this is practical. We can live it out as God's people. But in this, something deeper is revealed, and that is the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And this is what I most want to proclaim tonight. Jesus is handing on teaching for us Christians to keep, to observe, right? We do it imperfectly. Certainly I do it imperfectly. And I'm somewhat, though not wholly, aware of my own weaknesses. But our Lord Jesus Christ lived out this teaching. And think about this. What reward was the Lord seeking as he lived out this teaching? He was seeking you as a reward. He prays and prayed for you. He fasted for you. He helps you in your need. The Lord Jesus Christ gave up everything there is and made a heavenly investment with his Father to find the reward of his church, of you. It's this message that can free us to invest wisely. Given our own weaknesses, Jesus' teaching can seem like great advice, but out of reach. But as we hear that we are made right with God for Christ Jesus' sake,
that we are his reward, the result of his investment. This frees us to stand up before God, to live according to the commandments of Jesus. More than this, to live as friends of the Lord Jesus, and to give alms, to fast, to pray devotionally with wisdom that comes from God. Well, may God always give us his Holy Spirit so that we live wisely, so that we observe Jesus' teaching, so that the Father is glorified as the life of love is lived out among us. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.